Alrighty, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And we're going to kind of hang out in Isaiah a little bit as I give you part two of a message that I started a couple weeks ago about Christ's return to the earth. And I have told you this and I've taught you this many times. If we bring up the basic timeline chart, most believers, it seems like, a lot of people in churches they confuse these two events, the rapture and the revelation. They confuse them. You know, they'll read a scripture that has to do with the revelation, and they mistakenly think it's talking about the rapture or vice versa. You know, you gotta distinguish those two. Jesus is coming for us at what? Rapture or revelation?
Rapture.
We're going to be caught up, meet him in the air. Does he come down to the earth at the rapture? No. He comes where? In the heavens, in the clouds, and we're caught up to meet him in the air. Does he come to the earth at the revelation? Yeah, when he comes back, and by the way, another thought here. Which one of these is a secret coming that the world really doesn't even, they don't even see it? Which one is a secret coming? The rapture. Which one is a public appearance? He reveals himself. It's the revelation. He reveals himself to the world at the revelation. And so you gotta distinguish these two events. And as we said this morning, you got to rightly divide between them or you can get very, very confused. The common place where people do that, like Matthew 24, you know, two are in the field, one shall be taken, the other, that's not the rapture. That has nothing to do with the rapture. The body of Christ hadn't even been formed yet, hadn't even been revealed yet. This parentheses period hadn't been revealed. Jesus is giving Israel instruction about this event called the revelation. You've heard me teach through that passage before. And when Christ comes back down at the revelation, right here, he comes back down to the earth and he is going to establish his kingdom over all the earth. We call it the what? Does anybody know? What do we call that kingdom? We call it the millennium, right? Because it's 1,000 years. And so we call that the millennium. Now, once those 1,000 years are over, then eternity commences, and that's a whole other subject. I don't have time to get into that. But there's going to be 1,000-year kingdom on this present earth in which Jesus Christ is going to come and regain what we lost in Adam, and he's going to come and take over the governorship of this earth as the Son of Man. He'll come back, the last Adam, and he's going to regain what we lost in Adam. And he's going to bring the kingdom down to the earth. You know, go to the kingdom postponed chart. This morning, I brought this chart up when we were teaching about giving. And again, the idea of a kingdom on earth, that's not a new concept. The idea of a kingdom on earth that's God's kingdom and a theocratic government on the earth, that's a subject that Peter said that prophets have been talking about since the world began. Job, you know, one of the first books, they believe Job's probably the first book written in the Bible. And there was no written scripture, but yet Job knew that his Redeemer, he said, would one day stand upon the earth. So all the way back, prophets, Enoch, talked about this event when Christ comes down to the earth. Again, there's no written word, but yet God revealed it to the prophets even before there was a written word. This event here called the revelation, Christ's return to earth, and the fact that there would be a kingdom that would come on the earth. He'd judge the ungodly, and then the righteous would enter into that kingdom on the earth. Now, I want you to understand something, church, that the kingdom on earth is a fulfillment of promises that go all the way back here in the Old Testament. As I said, from the beginning of time, that kingdom on earth has been prophesied, it's been talked about. And Jesus came and he said, I'm the Messiah, I'm your king, Israel. And then he declared the kingdom to be what? Look, what does it say? It's not a hard question because the answer is right there. See, The kingdom, Jesus said, is what? At hand. And he said, it's near. If you'll receive it, it's near. It'll come. Well, we know they didn't receive it. We know they rejected Christ and crucified him. They rejected the Holy Spirit when he came and filled the apostles and they preached and offered the kingdom to Israel there in the beginning of Acts. They rejected it. They didn't want it. And they didn't want Christ, basically, is what they didn't want. And but you know what? No king, no kingdom. Amen. If they won't accept Christ, then they can't have the kingdom. No king, no kingdom. So they got to accept the king before they're going to get the kingdom. Amen, church? And so that's what this is all about right here, is that he's going to make them willing in the day of his power. And the day of the Lord's going to take place, and God's going to take things into his own hands, and he's going to bring tribulation, he's going to bring judgment upon Israel, and they're going to turn to their king at last, and then he'll come and deliver them and bring in the kingdom. But I said all that to say this, the kingdom's been talked about back here, been declared at hand, was offered and rejected. Well, we're living in a time in which the kingdom has been. How'd y'all know that? There it is. The kingdom program has been postponed, and now we live in the dispensation of what? Grace. So we're living in a parenthesis. We're living in a mystery time period that was unreal. Remember what I told you? A kingdom on earth has been prophesied and talked about since the world began. But Paul said this right here, called the body of Christ, that this time period, he said, was hidden since the world began. It was kept secret since the world began. So you got one program, kingdom program, been talked about since the world began, prophesied. You got another program, the grace program. It was hidden and kept secret since the world began until God revealed it through the Apostle Paul. So when we talk about a kingdom coming down to the earth, this is a fulfillment of promises that go all the way back here. And all of, if we bring up that other chart on prophecy, the prophetic program, this right here, the prophetic program fulfilled, when he comes back down and he brings in that kingdom and Christ sits on the throne, that's a fulfillment of promises back here. The prophetic program kind of reaches its culmination, its pinnacle, when the king returns and sets up that kingdom right here. It finally reaches its fulfillment. Now, can anybody tell me what we learned a few weeks ago? When Christ comes back and he establishes his kingdom, he's going to have a center. There's going to be a capital of his kingdom. Does anybody know what the capital of his kingdom is? What city? Jerusalem. That's right. We read about that. We studied that. We saw that clearly in the Word of God. We learned that Jesus Christ is going to reign as a literal king on a literal throne over a literal kingdom, and its center will be Jerusalem. We go to Isaiah real quick in chapter 11. Notice here how that this kingdom is a fulfillment of these promises to Israel. He's going to regather Israel. He's going to give them that land area that he promised them, never to be removed again. Isaiah 11, let's begin reading in verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. So his people, meaning Israel here, he's going to recover them from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea, verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So this prophetic program, this king, if we go back to the kingdom chart, this kingdom program, prophetic, is going to reach its fulfillment here. He regathers the believing remnant of Israel, the little flock, brings them into that land, never ever to be moved out of that land again. You remember we learned that all nations are going to worship the king, Jesus Christ. Kings will fall at his feet. All nations will worship him. Righteousness and justice will prevail all over the earth. Righteousness and justice will prevail throughout Christ's kingdom. Then also, I wanted to show you this. Go over to Isaiah 11 and look back at verse 9. Look back up there at verse 9. This is interesting. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now look at this. For the earth shall be full of the what? Boy, isn't that going to be a great day. The earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. Man, what a wonderful, wonderful day that's going to be when Christ returns, sets Israel back in their land here, gives them that kingdom, rules and reigns on the throne. All nations have to go to Jerusalem to worship Christ. And the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. Isn't it comforting when you look at the world in the newspaper and you look at the mess this world is in and you look at the mess of the governments of this earth? Isn't it comforting to know that Christ is going to one day come, he's going to take the whole kit and caboodle over and he's going to run it the right way? You know, and there's going to be a theocratic government on this earth run by Jesus Christ. And finally, government's going to get it right. Amen. And boy, that's a great thing. It really is. Go to Isaiah 11, verse 6. Go back up there. This is interesting. That nature is going to be tamed. The curse is going to be lifted. And in Isaiah 11, verse 6, notice this passage. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Well, those are enemies right now. You know, you put a wolf and a lamb together, what's going to happen? Say goodbye to the lamb, right? Wolf's going to have good dinner, isn't he? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Did y'all catch that? Now, I want to see the little children leading the lions. Amen? That's fascinating. You animal lovers out there, how would you like to be able to pet all the lions? You know? And then it says, verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. Shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So they're not going to be preying on each other anymore. And then it says, verse 8, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. You know, now, you know, I don't know about you, but to me, a good snake's a dead snake. But in the kingdom, that curse will be lifted, and no longer are bees going to sting, and no longer are snakes going to, poisonously bite and hurt people. Those things will be things of the past. The curse will be lifted from off of nature. Here's a good one. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Now, I know that sometimes it's necessary, but won't it be a wonderful thing when war is a thing of the past? It will be in the kingdom. No longer are you going to have nations fighting. No longer are you going to have nations quarreling. No longer are you going to have nations that are going to bring arms against another nation or violence. In Isaiah 2, look with me here at verse number 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and come, go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And look at verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They're not going to need weapons of war anymore. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Amen? What a wonderful thing. When the kingdom comes, Christ returns, He takes over, He rules the nations with a rod of iron. As I said, He'll set up His government on the earth. The government will be upon His shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You know that passage. The government will be upon His shoulder. And Christ will rule and reign, and no longer will nation rise up against nation. No longer will war be something on the earth. It'll be a thing of the past. Something that you may be asking is, well, where's Satan? Where's the devil during all this stuff? What's he up to? You know, we know that right now Satan is roaming to and fro. We know that as a roaring lion, he's roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour. We know that Satan is alive. That's why he said, be sober, be vigilant. That's why he said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is the devil real? Sure. It's a real being, spirit being. What's going to happen to him? I want you to go to the last book of your Bible. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. In chapter 19, Christ returns. It's the revelation. Chapter 19 is the revelation where Christ returns to the earth. And chapter 20, notice what happens here after Christ returns here in chapter 20. He said, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So here comes this angel. Has a key. Key speaks of authority. The key is to the bottomless pit. Now, you know from our series that we did on hell, we did, I think, a 12-week Bible study on hell. Is the bottomless pit a real physical geographical place? Yes, it is. And we looked at that, we learned, we saw that. This angel comes with this key to the bottomless pit. This bottomless pit has an opening. You can get to it from the earth. Now, we don't know where the opening is right now. But we learned in that series on hell that in the kingdom age, when Christ rules and reigns, that hell, the bottomless pit and all that, that is going to be opened up. There's going to that place, that entrance into it. You know how in the kingdom age, you talk about the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against Christ's kingdom? There are gates, there's a door, there's an entrance. And this angel comes with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. What do you think he's going to do with that chain? Verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Let's all say the next phrase together. And what? You love it too. Let's say it again. And shut him up. Now, I know some of you parents tell your kids, don't ever say shut up, but there it is. It's in the Bible. Shut him up. Aren't you looking forward to the day when the devil shut up? And it says, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So, according to what you just read in your Bible, during this time period right here, Christ comes to the earth, sets up his kingdom, establishes it. This is a result of all the promises back here. Finally, the kingdom comes. We're living in the time of the kingdom postponed. We're raptured out. The prophetic time clock starts ticking again. Kingdom program commences again. Kingdom is declared at hand. Christ comes down. Boom. Kingdom is established. Where is Satan? Where is the devil during this time period? Where is he? Bottomless pit. Can he get out? No. He cannot. So, that means, right, that everybody on the earth is just going to love Jesus with all their heart, right? It's not a trick question. Go back to Isaiah 11 where we were a minute ago, and I'm going to show you something here. Go to Isaiah 11. And in verse 3, the Bible teaches that when Christ comes back, he is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's absolute theocratic dictatorial reign. Christ is the only one worthy to rule and reign, and he'll rule and reign. And listen, there are going to be some people. Because now remember this, because some of you have a false idea of the kingdom. Your idea of the kingdom is you think that that's, you know, that the people here are all in glorified, some kind of glorified body, sinless bodies, and that's not true. There are people, in fact, Revelation 7 says multitudes. There'll be people coming from all nations and so forth that have believed on Christ during this time period. And they are going to enter the kingdom in physical bodies like what you and I have right now. They are going to have children. There'll be a population explosion because you're not going to have war. You're not going to have pestilence. You're not going to have famines. You're not going to have the curses lifted. So you're not going to have all the things that are killing people today. The lifespan is going to get way longer again in this time period. So you're going to have people enter this kingdom in physical bodies. They're going to have children. And you know what? Their kids are going to have to be taught and told about all this back here. They're going to have the Bible, of course, and they can read that. But all these events, this time period that God gave us of grace, all that, they're going to have to learn. They're going to have to learn about that. So you're going to have lots of people being born. Now, there's going to be some people that are going to dare to outwardly rebel against Christ during the thousand-year reign. When that happens, they will incur immediate judgment. You remember the series on hell? We said that the lake of fire will be a literal lake of fire. Just like a lake of water, you're going to have a lake of fire, and I showed you even where it's going to be. I showed you on a map, because the Bible identifies where it will be. And by the way, you can listen to that series online if you want to. It's all there. But there's going to be a lake of fire, literally, on the earth, and it will serve as a deterrent to sin and crime and disobedience to God's laws. But those who do rebel, they are going to incur immediate judgment. And if it's a capital offense, they won't sit in jail for 30 years, okay? If it's a capital offense, they will immediately be thrown into that lake of fire. They will be judged. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 3. It says, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Go over to chapter 29. So we see there'll be quick and immediate judgment for those who rebel in the kingdom. Isaiah 29, look at verse 20. "For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are what?" This is talking about the kingdom. Boom, cut off. "That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside for the just for a thing of naught." Now, there's going to be some in the kingdom who are going to rebel outwardly, but inwardly, they're going to despise Christ. They're going to despise his righteous reign. They're not going to want him to tell them what to do. They're not going to want Christ's righteous laws. They want to do it their way. Remember, they're still in fleshly unredeemed bodies. And there are going to be many that will inwardly, they won't outwardly rebel because they don't want to face judgment, but they'll inwardly have a rebellious heart. And at the end of the millennium, at the end of those 1,000 years, let me show you what happens. Let me take you to one more passage. Go to Revelation 20 again. Revelation chapter 20. This will be the last time we turn. In Revelation 20, you see, man has a free will. That's one of the themes of Scripture. Man was created with a free will. Mankind was created with volition, the ability to make decisions and choices. God's never been in the robot business, and He never will be. God wants a people who want Him. And what is love if someone's made to love? And so one of the themes of your Bible all the way back in the Garden of Eden is that God created man with a free will and volition to make choices and decisions. Adam had a free will to make choices. And all through the Bible, that's the theme of God's Word. God gives His Word, and then man chooses to either believe it or reject it. What's in man's heart, God has a way of bringing to the surface. Those who inwardly are rebellious against Christ in the kingdom, that's going to have to come to the surface. Those who have never really trusted Christ in the kingdom, they don't really have their faith in Him, their trust in Him, they don't believe in Him as King, that's got to be brought out to the surface. And they will be forced to make a decision at the end of those 1,000 years. Look at Revelation 20 and notice verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom, notice, the number of rebels he gathers is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. But it's a real, real quick battle. It says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Those who follow Satan in his last revolt against God's rule, we see their fate. Now there's a lesson I think we can learn in this tonight, and I want to end with this. Look up here. The people of the earth in this time period, listen closely. The people of the earth are given a perfect government with a perfect leader. They're given ideal conditions. They're given a righteous king. And yet they still rebel and fail. You know what that tells me? The ultimate cause of human beings' failure and rebellion and sin throughout history is not his external environment, it is not circumstances, but it is our own inward sinful nature which rejects the rule of God in our life and asserts our own self-rule. That's the problem. Therein lies the problem. And the only hope of overcoming it in this time period, this dispensation, in the parentheses there, the only hope you have of overcoming that is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, let His Spirit come in to live inside of you, yield to Him on a daily basis, and let Him rule and reign over your heart. Not because right now He's doing in people's hearts what He's going to do over the whole earth one day, but right now our only hope is we've got to make Him Lord and King of our heart on a daily basis and make a choice that we're going to be yielded to Him. And as we yield to Him, the new man we've been created in Christ, that is the only way to overcome that sinful nature of the old man. But in the millennium, it's still there. It's still there. And those who enter the kingdom in physical bodies, and they have children, and they have children, and they have children, and they have children. And you're going to have generations that are born that are far removed. They didn't even see this event. It's going to be something told like people would talk about to you the Great Depression or the Civil War or whatever. It's going to be an event back there in history for them. And that, you know, boy, it was amazing. Can you just hear parents telling their kids, you know? The heavens opened up. And Jesus Christ was there and he came back. And this happened and that happened. And they go through the whole thing with it. But they're going to have to tell them and educate them. Because they won't have seen it. But you know what? Isn't it great to know? We're on the winning side. And you know, here's the deal. Our main abode, I'm not saying that we're not going to have access to the earth during this time period. Remember Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending, you know, from the earth to heaven. And I'm not saying we're not going to have access to the earth. But remember, Israel's an earthly people with an earthly inheritance. We're a heavenly people with a heavenly inheritance. So we're going to be ruling and reigning in the heavens throughout the time period there and in the ages to come. We're going to have our abode, if you will, in the heavens, and there's going to be things for us to do, and the government of the heavens is going to be extended. The government of Christ will be extended throughout the heavenlies. We've studied that in the book of Colossians. All things are going to be reconciled, the heavens and the earth. So we're going to be part of that reconciliation that takes place of the heavens and rule and reign there. But I'm going to tell you all something right now, folks. I am glad I know Jesus, because if you know Jesus, you're on the winning side. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.